feeling. I don't know why I should have that reputation. I got my message within an hour today. See how well we can do this evening. I'm glad that my brother has a few of the same problems that I do. It made me feel good when he said that he thought he would do that in 20 minutes and it took him a little longer. I'd like for us to turn this evening to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 5 to 11. I'd like to talk with us for a little while this evening about discipline. We will never be able to have clean lives if we don't have disciplined lives. We will never have orderly homes if we don't have disciplined homes. We will never have ordered assemblies if we don't have disciplined assemblies. So perhaps it would be well for us this evening just to consider the subject of discipline for a little while. And we'd like to get God's perspective on the subject first of all. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening. By the way, the word chastening has the same connotation, it's the same word actually as discipline. I checked with Mr. Vine this afternoon and found out he was right on that. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines, or chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. We're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 12, but I would like for us to go over to the book of Proverbs just for a verse. Proverbs 22. And verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him, far from him. One more verse of Scripture before comment, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Reading at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And for our information, the house of God there is referring to the local assembly, the local church. He is telling us that we should know how to behave in the local church. Evidently, there are some people who don't know how to behave in the local church. I can remember my mom when I was a little boy saying so often, Milo, behave yourself. I don't know why she said that, but she repeated that over and over again. Milo, behave yourself. And then sometimes she had to show me how to behave, because I didn't always behave myself properly and consistently with the order of the family in which I was raised. It is important for us to understand how God disciplines His children. That's what we will get from Hebrews chapter 12. It is important for us to understand how we ought to discipline our children. We get tremendous teaching in the book of Proverbs about that, but we get some insights from Hebrews chapter 12. It is very, very important that we understand how discipline should be enacted and carried out in the local church, or the assembly, if you please. We get principles and concepts for that in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, basically, in Hebrews chapter 12, he's teaching us how God disciplines his children. That's one of the nice things about being in the family of God. It's really nice to be in God's family because you're in a place where there is discipline. And when you're in a place where there is discipline, then you know that there's somebody who cares about you. Children who are raised without any discipline don't feel loved. And they feel very, 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 very insecure. That's just the way it is. They will feel terribly insecure when there is no guidelines, no corrections, no discipline in their family. Children will try the guidelines. They will test it. But they feel secure when there is some governmental order in the home. Nonetheless, in the family of God, God does not leave us in this world as His children without telling us what He expects and without showing us how to behave and without using some discipline. Now, I should tell us, first of all, this evening, that discipline must not always be thought of as a spanking or as a whipping or as some form of corrective measure. Discipline is more than that. That may be involved in discipline, but that's not the total scope of discipline. Discipline should be thought of in the sense of child training. You see, the parent who thinks of discipline strictly in the sense of whipping the socks off of the kid, he gets this thing all distorted. And pretty soon the child is brought up in a great fear. He doesn't have that respect for his parents, but he's very fearful. Because all the father thinks about is whipping the child and beating him around and locking him up in the closet and so on and so forth. Mothers, of course, can do that too sometimes. That's not necessarily good discipline. There certainly is time for some of those things within the framework of discipline. But please remember, discipline is child training. And you are probably doing as great a work of discipline when you're holding that child on your lap and just loving it to death as you are when you have the child across your knee and maybe applying the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. It's discipline all the way. The whole gamut of child training should be thought of as discipline. Now then, I think we could learn something from Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline so that it will help us to know, first of all, how does God relate to me? Secondly, how should I relate to my children? This will be perhaps a little help for you who have children who are growing up. Thirdly, I believe that every elder in every assembly of God's people ought to lay these principles carefully to heart so that they will understand something about local church discipline in which they are very responsible. It is also good for all of us so that we understand our relationship to God, so that we understand our relationship to our earthly families, so that we understand our relationship to the local church of which we are a part. All right. I would like to suggest about six things that I believe are helpful principles set down for us in Hebrews chapter 12. Number one, please remember now as we look at these, that we are learning the principles of discipline from God. And He's the perfect disciplinarian. I'm sure you understand that. And in God's relationships with us, and His dealings with us, He is teaching us good, wholesome, perfect principles of discipline. Child training. I'm His child. He trains me. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines. The first thing that we find out about discipline from Hebrews chapter 12, that it is done in the setting of love. And that's a very, very important principle. I know it's a little hard for children to understand when you have pulled down their trousers and you've laid them over your knee and you say to the child, now this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. I don't think most children believe that. I really don't think so. It's a little hard to get that concept across to children when you're just about ready to lay the belt or the board or even a big strong hand on that little bottom. But it really should. It really should hurt us. It should pain us in our heart very, very much when we have to discipline our children. And we must. We must remember that it should be done in love and not in a passion of anger and heat. My message sure comes back to me tonight. We raised three children. They're all gone now. I mean, they're all out of the home. The youngest one is 23 years old. Wish I could undo some of those harsh disciplines and some of those hard spankings and some of those almost cruel treatments that I laid on my kids at times when, oh, they needed it. There were times when they needed everything they got, but my motivation and my spirit in doing it was certainly off base. I was angry, mad, frustrated. And when you're angry and when you're mad and when you're frustrated, you don't have good control of yourself. And when you don't have good control of yourself, then how in the world do you think you will ever have control on the kids? Don't you think kids are very sensitive to things like that? You bet they are. They know when we are angry. They know when we are so mad we can't control ourselves. And when we lay it on hot and heavy and hard because we are angry, the truth is that we're not working on their problem, but our own. That's what it boils down to. We are working on our own problem and we're taking our frustrations out on a weaker person. Then I've got bad news for you. The day will come when perhaps that person will be the stronger of the two, and he may take out some of his frustrations on you. And that's a bad turn, but it does work that way sometimes. My wife and I was sitting behind a young preacher one time at a music concert, and his child was sitting next to him, a little boy about 8 years old. And I watched that preacher, young preacher father, with his child. And I whispered to my wife and I said, there's the potentials for a future criminal right there. She said, that bad? Yeah, that bad. The way that father was treating that son was creating hostility in the child's mind like you couldn't believe. And it showed all over his face and it showed in everything that he did that evening. We were sitting right behind him and we could watch every move. And that child was getting so discouraged. And he was getting so hostile at the way his father was treating him that night. And the son really wasn't out of line at all. But instead of the father trying to answer a question or two and treating the boy like a human being, he just would hit him the elbow and he would tell him to shut up and he would say all kinds of crazy things to him like that. And the poor kid was suffering some terrible abuse from his father that night. That only happened once in a lifetime. That father might get by with it, but I think I can read the father well enough to know that that was his style. And that's what he did most of the time with that child. And that child is going to grow up. Unless something changes and God intervenes, that child is going to grow up with some very bitter feelings against his father. Folks, God doesn't discipline us that way. God disciplines us in a setting of pure, holy love. But in absolute faithfulness. Perfect, of course, only He can do. None of us will ever be perfect parents. If I had the opportunity to go back 20, 30, 30 years now and start all over again, I don't know if I would. I'm afraid I might make worse mistakes the second time than I made the first time. I might not do any better. But I would do some things different. I sure would. Because I have learned something from the principles of God's Word, as well as other areas of information. And I see that God disciplines us in the setting of love, and He does it for our good, as we will see later on. Another nice thing we find in verse 6 and 7 is that discipline is an evidence that we are God's sons. He says that God disciplines us because we are His sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? Just as sure as you feel the disciplinary hand of God in your life in any way, that's just another one of His reminders that you're His son. You're His child. And He loves you too much to let you go your own self-chosen way. God loves us very much. We're His children. He disciplines us in love. But He does discipline us because we're His sons. In fact, if I may say this reverently, it's His responsibility toward us. When we bring children into this world, we have a responsibility to those children. Lots of them. You parents all know about them, don't you? One of the responsibilities that we have toward those children is to provide child training. Train up the child in the way that he should go. Then when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have a solemn responsibility laid upon our shoulders as Christians to train the child in the way that he should go. And oftentimes we wonder what's happened. Well, we won't get into that tonight. It's an evidence that we are the children of God when God disciplines us. And I like to be reminded I'm God's child. There's a lot of ways that God reminds me that I'm His child, but this is one of them. And I don't mind at all getting those reminders that God loves me, I'm His child. That helps me a great deal, and I thank God for it. I have been through some discipline in God's family. My wife and I have been through some disciplinary things in God's family, in the form of correction now I'm speaking. In the form of maybe a little more severe child training. I won't take the time tonight to tell you about them, but I will tell you this. Some of them I would never like to go through again. Hope we never have to. You want to hear the other side of that? Now that we are through, I wouldn't take all the money in the city of Oklahoma for the discipline that God put us through. He taught us things that you can't buy with money. He taught us things that you can't buy any other way. You can't get them any other way. And I'm thankful for the lessons that God taught us in discipline. If you feel yourself under the corrective hand of God tonight, don't kick against the pricks. Don't rebel. Just remind yourself, God loves me. And God is either trying to prevent me from going in a wrong way, or He's trying to bring me back from a self-chosen path. Could be either one of the two, at least. Number three, it produces respect. We get that from verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and we gave them reverence. That evidently is referring to a pretty good father. The goal of fatherly discipline is to gain the respect of his son, not the animosity and not the hate. When you see that developing, fathers, let me advise you, if you'll take it from an old veteran now, when you see that developing, back off and do it in a hurry. Because when you see resentment and you see hostility, not just for the moment, they all sting a little bit right after you've done a little correction, but when you see a general atmosphere and an attitude of hostility and anger being built up in that child, you'd better back off and take another look at the situation. You may be losing your son or daughter. And I wish we didn't have to say it, but it's true. Many, many Christian parents lose their sons and daughters. Man, our assemblies would be so full, we would have to build buildings five times as big as this one to get the people in Oklahoma City if it hadn't been for so many of the sons and daughters leaving the assembly. And oftentimes they don't leave the assembly because of something they don't like in the assembly. It goes right back to the bad relationships of the parents with the children in the home. That's where it starts. And I don't think any of us would deny that it does happen, though we wish it didn't. It produces respect. God's form of discipline in my life as a Christian teaches me to respect Him, and I can't do anything other than respect Him, for He has a perfect way of discipline in my life. But it teaches me to respect Him. Then we go down to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us or disciplined us after their own pleasure. I think that fits a lot of us fathers quite well. We disciplined our children sometimes for our own pleasure. And as I said before, sort of to take out our own frustrations on the child. But not God. It says, but He for our profit. And there is a tremendous example. We should discipline the child not in an effort to get even with him. The discipline of the child is not an effort to have the last word with the child. The discipline of the child is in an effort to make something out of that little guy or that little girl. Profit. The whole purpose is to correct any misbehavior and give the guy, the child, guidance in the way he should go. Proverbs 22. Train up the child in the way he should go. Not the way we want him to go always. That's not what God says at all. And that might be one of the problems that many parents have. We set out a certain little guideline. We have certain ambitions for our children. And we train them in the way we want them to go. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we should train the child in the way that he should go. Not the way I want them to go. Because my desires may not always be right and proper for the child. I heard one young fellow say that he had terrible, terrible problem with his self-image because his mother insisted when he was a little boy growing up into his teen years that he play the piano. And he says, I didn't want to play the piano. But my mother insisted I play the piano. But he says, I didn't want to play the piano. But my mother insisted I play the piano. And she won, so he played the piano. Today, of course, he's very thankful. And I think he probably should be a piano player because he's got kind of long fingers and he seems to be doing pretty good on the piano. But you see, it created a problem in the mind of the child for a long time. I think the mother was kind of getting ahead like Sarah did in the Old Testament. Maybe if she'd have waited and let the child develop at his own rate, he'd have still been a piano player. But she insisted, you see, the way she wanted him to go. That can be dangerous. We have to be sure that we're not forcing something that is unnecessary. It's for the child's profit. We are disciplining those children to make something out of them. We don't want our kids to grow up to be irresponsive people who don't know how to assume responsibility in this world. We don't want our children to grow up to be hostile. We don't want our children to grow up with all kinds of emotional traumas. We don't want our children to grow up with a bad, bad self-image. And I think probably most of us know that most of our self-image is produced by the influence of the home. Whatever the home doesn't do in making self-image, the schools will finish up. And what the schools don't succeed in doing, the society that the kids are involved in will finish out the rest of that. And that's why the child oftentimes will grow up with a distorted image of himself and of God and of other people. Because usually when you find a person maladjusted in the area of self-image, he will also have a poor concept of God. You show me a child that has a very, very weak image of his father, and I'll show you a child who has a tough time getting a good image on God. I've seen it in my own experience as well as read about it hundreds of places, and I've seen it in my own experience that children that grow up in a hostile environment, who have a hostile father, and who have been raised under the improper type of child training, oftentimes have a tough time understanding the love of God. And the child grows up with a real negative self-image. We discipline our children for their profit, for their good. We want them to be something in this world for God, as well as for society. Don't think we should ignore that. Then we go to verse 11. In verse 11, we read, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it." What's the goal of the discipline with the Lord? Why does the Lord correct me? Why does the Lord redirect my course? Why does the Lord close doors here and open doors there and show me the way that He wants me to go, even though sometimes it's not the way I would choose at all? Why? Because God is interested in righteous acts. That's the idea of the word righteousness there. He's not talking about imputed righteousness. He's talking about right living. God disciplines us so that we will live right. That's what God wants us to do as Christians in this world. He wants us to live right. I want to see my children live right. I want them to fly right. God wants us to do the same thing. And so that's why God does that, so that afterward it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But then another thing, and the last one that we learn about God's principles of discipline in our life, is that sometimes it hurts. One spanking that has feeling in it is worth 25 of those little slaps around the ears and around the face that you mothers oftentimes are giving. In fact, if I were you, I'd break myself of the habit completely. Slapping the child on the face and beating him around is poor discipline. If you're going to spank the child, then let him know he's had a spanking. And if you're going to discipline the child in a corrective way, make it firm enough so that he will remember he has been disciplined and you don't need to treat him cruelly. By the way, the Bible says that if you beat your child with a rod, he will not die. I want to give you a little help on that in case you go home and go down to the junkyard and get a rod and start beating on your kids. That's not what God says, and that's not what he means when he's talking about the rod. The rod is a stem, a twig of a tree, if you please, and they make pretty good little switches. They make pretty good little instruments in which to spank the child in the right place. And it's not an iron rod, so don't you go get any iron rods out of the garage and beat your child because he might die if you beat him too hard. And don't claim the promises of God if you abuse your child. You're to use the rod in the sense of the stick or the twig. That's the word for that. But it does hurt. Sometimes God's discipline in my life hurts. Ouch, Lord. That's not the way I want to go. We all have our own little patterns of life that we'd like to explore. The gypsy woman was seen one day standing at the crossroads, and she had a stick in her hand, and she threw the stick up and let it fall back down. She picked up the stick and she threw it up again, and she let the stick fall back down. And she did it the third time, and yes, the fourth time. Somebody was watching her, and finally his curiosity killed him, and he said, "Why do you keep throwing up the stick and letting it fall again?" She says, "Well, I'm trying to find out here at the forks of the road which way I should go." "Well," he said, "but why do you keep throwing up the stick and letting it fall?" "Because," she said, "the stick doesn't fall the way I want to go." And so she has to keep throwing up the stick. Anything like that in your life and mine? We have our own predetermined course. We decide which way we want to go, and we harass God by our repeated prayers until he does exactly what he did with Israel. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. Beloved, be careful that you don't harass God. Parents give in when the kids coax long enough. Even God sometimes, not because he can't stand the pressure, not because he's a weak God and gives in like we parents do, but sometimes just to teach us the lesson that we need to learn and can't seem to get through any other way, he finally will give us our request. And the things that I want are not always what is best for me. And sometimes God's discipline in our life really is a corrective kind, and it hurts. What has all this got to do with the local assembly? Well, I think if an elder, or if a group of elders, or the shepherds, the pastors, whatever you want to call them, of the local church understands principles of discipline, then I think that they will be able to teach the people that compose that assembly principles of discipline. And I believe that if the people who compose any assembly understand the principles of discipline in the corrective sense, you won't have to use it near as much. That makes sense? It works. Tell you what's happened, as I see it today, many, many places. People are permitted to come into the fellowship of the local church and they're taught nothing. Now, I believe that a local assembly is a good school. And I don't believe you have to be able to say shibboleth in order to get into any assembly. I think if we can't pronounce all of our letters right, that we should be admitted into fellowship because he tells us that we are to receive those who are weak in the faith. I believe that when people have life and there's some evidence of having Christ, I think that's the basis of fellowship. I think light will determine how much fellowship that person will enjoy, but the basis is life, as 1 John certainly teaches us. But when the person is in the fellowship of the local church, I think we ought to immediately get involved in our educational process. I think we ought to teach the people what being in a local assembly is all about. It's not just a place of convenience. It is not just a place to bring the Sunday school kids on Sunday morning, and it is not just a place to break bread. Now, I want to be the belief, and I have my choice. I think I probably would take the Lord's Supper meeting of the local assembly. I've done it for a number of years. Probably could count on my one hand the number of times I was forced to miss, and most of that was, all of that, as far as I know, was sickness.
And I have a great appreciation for the Lord's Supper and the way that the Lord's Supper is conducted in the so-called assemblies of the saints, if you know what I'm speaking of, the way we meet here at chapels and so on. Real appreciation for that. So I'm tolerant of the fact that there are some people who can't get to any other meetings of the week except that one. So please don't feel offended at anything I say in advance of that. But generally speaking, normally, we can. And when we can, we should be at the meetings of the assembly and sharing our responsibility, because there are responsibilities attached to the local church. In fact, I think we need to understand that there are privileges in being able to assemble with a group of Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous privilege to be a part of a functioning local assembly that is alive. And an assembly that has some of those garden characteristics about it. It's a tremendous privilege. I recommend it to you if you don't know about it. I would do all that I could to uphold that image and tell you that it is great, because it's God's order. And you can't improve on God's order. We can improve on our methods, but you can't improve on God's order. So it is a tremendous privilege to be a part of an assembly. But did you ever hear of privileges without responsibilities? Privileges don't stay around without responsibilities. When there is a privilege, there is a responsibility. I think my kids were privileged to grow in our family. You don't have to believe that if you don't want to, but I think so. I got a good self-image. I think our kids were privileged to grow up in the Van de Kroll family. I'll tell you why. Because they had a good mother. But I want to tell you, we taught them and we taught them and we taught them some more that there was responsibilities in the family. It isn't just all fun and fun. There's responsibility. Maybe the responsibility was so small as carrying the garbage out, or bringing some water in, or whatever, but it was a responsibility. And you teach your responsibility to your children. I believe that when people are in a local church, they soon need to be taught that there are responsibilities as well as privileges. What is one of the responsibilities that our people should be taught? I believe that people in a local church should be taught that they are under the discipline of that local assembly, and under the discipline of those who are godly men who are looking after their souls. Now, if you should come to me afterward and say, there are no godly men in our assembly looking after our souls, then I will just have to shake my head and say, God help you. You'll have a lot of problems. You'll have more problems than I could shake a stick at tonight if you have an assembly without godly men who are looking after the spiritual welfare of the people. Such assemblies don't prosper, you can be sure of that, because nobody's there pulling the weeds out of the garden. Nobody is there taking care of the garden that God has planted. God has placed within the local church those men who are shepherds with shepherd's hearts, patterned after the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, and their business, among other things, is to see that the Christians understand something about the discipline, and to see that the discipline is enacted when it needs to be. A young man named Bob, some few years ago, and it can't be too many years ago, because our assembly in Oslo is only 6 years old, a little over. Maybe 3 or 4 years ago, we met Bob at a YMCA camp where we were renting the grounds for our children's camp, and Bob was working there as a member of the YMYWCA. Bob liked us. Isn't that nice? Bob thought we were a real fine bunch of people. We won Bob's confidence. Bob learned a little bit more about us. He was a saved boy. He had been saved under kind of a holiness environment, but Bob hadn't had much chance to grow, and he suspected that maybe if he moved to Oskaloosa, and he came into the fellowship of our assembly there in Oskaloosa, that perhaps that would be an advantage of his and he would grow. So this is what he said. He said, I'm moving to Oskaloosa. I want to be under the discipline, under the supervision, under the watchful care of an assembly with elders who are functioning. That's the way he put it. We said, Bob, we're glad to have you move to Oskaloosa. And we explained to him that we would receive him into fellowship as a resident person. By the way, we did not receive him to the breaking of bread. We received him to the fellowship of the assembly. Worlds of difference. Worlds of difference. So we received Bob into the fellowship of the local church as a resident person, and Bob was amongst us for a little while, and he submitted to the disciplinary things of the assembly, the teaching, that's part of the discipline, just the general teaching and so on. To make a long and a sad story short, Bob came over to my house one night, and we sat in my office downstairs, and we visited a little while, and it wasn't long until I got suspicious that Bob was in trouble. I happened to know that Bob was going to see a girl. Bob was not a married person. I happened to know something about his life of immorality up to the time of his salvation. And now he was going to see a certain young lady who had been married and divorced, and he was spending too much time there. And he was staying too late at night. And he was letting me in on a few little things that caused a flag to go up. And after a few minutes of conversation, you can like this if you want to, and you don't have to like it if you don't like it, but I looked him straight in the eye and I said, "Bob, have you committed adultery or fornication?" And he says, "I wasn't going to tell you." I said, "You didn't have to. The Spirit of God let me in on it." I said, "You have been guilty." He says, "Yes, I have." I says, "Well, there's only one thing I can do, Bob. I have got to make this known to the other elders of this local church. I will not make this public scandal. I will not put it on the ether wave, but it does have to go to our local assembly shepherds, and we will have to deal with the matter." And I told him exactly what we would have to do. And I said, "Bob, do you remember when you came into the fellowship of this assembly that we told you that you was under the discipline, and that if there was ever a case of immorality or a serious moral charge or some other thing brought against you, that we would have to deal with it? That was part of the whole package deal." He says, "I remember." So I says, "Now we've got to do it. Does it break my heart? But we've got to do it." And we did. We did. I won't go into all the details of how we handled it, but we handled it. And Bob was excommunicated from our local church. Bob came back maybe 2 months later one night. And I was having Bible classes. There wasn't even a local church meeting where the whole church was gathered. It was just a kind of an informal Bible class downstairs. And I was teaching the class, and pretty soon, as I said amen at the close of the class, I heard steps coming down the carpeted stairway. And I looked up, and who do you think was there? It was Bob. I hadn't seen Bob since the day we excommunicated him. In fact, he even got angry about it for a little while. He got kind of nasty. And Bob came and he said, "Milo, can I say something to this class?" I said, "Sure, Bob." And I didn't know what he was going to say. And he said, "I want you people," and he didn't know before he was talking to a church meeting. He didn't realize that it was not the proper time to do this. But anyway, his motives were right. He said, "I have to apologize to this local church for the shame and the disgrace that I have brought against you people and against the name of the Lord Jesus." And I don't know if he ever got to the end of his sentence or not. The meeting was over, and those Christians loved him to death. They didn't even shake hands with me that night. They were all up around Bob, and they were almost hugging him and kissing him, and they said, "Bob, such repentance. And we want you to know that our love is confirmed to you." And then we elders wrote him another letter. We sent him a copy of the first letter. We wrote him another letter and said, "Bob," in the meantime, he moved away. "Bob, when you're in town, make sure you look us up. Our arms are open to you." Is it necessary to have discipline in the assembly? Let me close with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I do not believe that you can have proper discipline, and I do not believe you can keep the garden clean unless you have proper order all the way. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is that sad, sordid chapter that deals with the situation there at Corinth, where this man was evidently living immorally with his stepmother. And the apostle was writing to that. And he was saying to the Christians at Corinth, it isn't only that you've got a problem with an immoral person, you've got a problem within yourself. He says in verse 2 that you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from you. Isn't that a terrible situation that existed at Corinth? The Christians were puffed up and not mourning. They ought to have had their face under the carpet about this thing, but they were puffed up instead. And I want to tell you that Paul's words of stinging rebuke were directed to the people of this assembly who were not handling the situation as they ought. But for sake of time, verse 12, what have I to do with them that are outside, or as your Bible may read, without? What have I to do with them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Them that are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, it seems to me to be very clear that there is such a thing as being within and without a local church. There are some people who are in and some people who are out. If that isn't true, then I don't know what those verses mean. Because he's talking about people who are within and people who are without. They had within this assembly at Corinth a man who should have been put out. But they hadn't done that job yet, and so he was still within. And Paul is writing to them to exhort them to put this man without. Now notice what he says. Those that are within, you judge. But when you have to put a person out, then it's God who takes up from there on. And you don't have any more jurisdiction over that person. Not until he comes back. There are a number of reasons why people are without an assembly. Maybe I could go back to our own so that I won't cause any offense, hopefully. In our own assembly in Oskaloosa, we have those who are within. We have those who are without. Those who are within are the people who have made it known to us that they want to be a part of a local fellowship of that church. Those who are without are the people who have never made it known that they want to be a part of that local church, and some of them are mighty fine Christians. They found other church fellowships in their other places, and they had no desire to fellowship with us at the chapel. Question. They're Christians, right? Sure they are. Lovely ones. You bet. Do we have any jurisdiction over them? Are the elders of the assembly in Oskaloosa responsible for the behavior of those people who are without because they have never been brought in by their own desires to be in fellowship? The answer is a very big negative no. We do not. I think you can see the logic of that. There's no way that we, the assembly in Oskaloosa, can be responsible for the Christians all over town who meet in all these different places on Sunday morning. It's not even logical to think that way. So we don't have a responsibility to them in that sphere. As brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God, yes, we have a responsibility to them. But in the local church, no, we don't have a responsibility to them. They are not within. But as soon as they're brought within, then our responsibility starts at that moment to help them, to encourage them, to try to guide them, to see that they get good food and good nourishment and everything else that people ought to have within the confines of a local church. And we have a solemn responsibility toward every one of the sheep of that little flock. And God holds us responsible for it. It really does. God holds those elders in Oskaloosa responsible for what is going on in that assembly. And if there are plants that grow up that need to be plucked out, we better be sure we do it, or the garden won't stay clean. Got the point? We've got to keep our gardens clean by exercising. And since my time is gone, I want to make very sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about godly discipline. I'm not talking about some of that ungodly discipline that some people use where they excommunicate people for anything and just because they don't like the way they part their hair. That's not the kind of discipline I'm talking about. I'm talking about the godly discipline of godly men who are knowledgeable of the Word of God, and they know what it's all about, and they exercise that care for the local church because they want to keep the local church clean. They want to keep the local church bright in its testimony for God. And also, it has the impact upon the other members of the church when any kind of discipline is exercised to cause them to realize God's house is a holy house. Behavior in the house of God is what I'm talking about. Beloved, do you know behavior in the house of God? I don't know if I'm going to come back to this or not. If I do, we're going to go into this a little further. This is no promise, neither is it a threat. But if we come back to this, I'm going to go into this a little further because I think a lot of you perhaps would appreciate, hopefully, a little help as to, now just what do we discipline people for? Is that the only thing we do is put them out? Like Paul said, no. There's a lot of other forms of discipline. In fact, that's the most extreme one. There are other ways of child training. There's other responsibilities that we have. And if the Lord directs us in that way, we will study that just a little bit further tomorrow afternoon. Again, I say, no promise. But I think, you know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we are to behave ourselves in the house of God in a way that is fitting to the testimony of the Lord. And we want to keep our gardens clean. And we'll never do it if we don't have proper training, proper guidance, and I don't know how we can have proper guidance and proper child training if we don't have proper reception to the assembly, not, please, to the breaking of bread. I hope that point gets across. There's too many people that have been received to the breaking of bread, and consequently they spend the rest of their life breaking bread, but nothing else. It's to the whole fellowship of the local assembly that people are gathered. When people come through as visitors, that may be reception to the local breaking of bread. But that's a different scoop altogether. Father, we ask Thee to bless us this evening. We thank Thee tonight for the fact that You have gardens in this world, and those gardens are Your gardens. They're for Your eye. And we also realize, Lord, that You've placed such a tremendous responsibility upon us, and we pray that we'll be faithful in our charges. We ask Thee, Lord, to just help us to reap some benefit from the things that we have heard tonight so that we can more easily submit to the authority of God in our lives and the authority of God in our home and the authority of God in our assembly. May it be so for the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you have a song, brother?